Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, destroy. And it's interesting, he uses weapons against us. Notice this phrase, as a roaring lion. I believe that the greatest weapon the enemy uses against you and me is the weapon of fear. They tell me it's not the roaring lion that strikes down the prey, but it's the roaring lion that paralyzes the prey in fear while the silent lioness goes and strikes down the prey. And I believe that Satan does his best to terrorize you and me, to literally paralyze us so that we are not active in the work God calls us to do. You probably have heard the story of Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim was delayed by his own negligence and arrived at the Palace Beautiful late into the evening, moving into darkness. As he entered into the woods outside of the palace, he entered into total darkness, and as he is going into that darkness, someone comes running out, and they say, "You can't go that way. There are lions in the woods." And he said, I have to. The palace is that way. And so he continued down that path, and he began to hear the roars of lions. I went to a night safari once in Singapore, and there were fences between me and the lions. I'm assuming, because it was dark and I couldn't see. And there was a lion on this side. This is a male lion. And a lion on this side. And they began to have a roaring contest. And I am serious. You could literally feel the ground shaking as these lions began to roar. And so Christian, when he heard this roaring, began to turn and flee. And someone inside the palace opened the door, and a crack of light fell from that door right to the feet of Pilgrim, or of Christian, excuse me. And the person inside the palace said, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." And Christian said, I can't. There are lions." And they just simply repeated the voice. "This is the way. Walk ye in it." And Christian, with fear in his heart and bravery in his feet, walked on that path and literally could feel the breath of the lions as they were roaring against him. And it wasn't until he was within the light and the safety of that palace that he could turn and see that those lions were chained. They had no power against him as long as he stayed on that path of light. And I want you to know something, friend. Satan will do everything he can to terrorize you, to paralyze you with fear. But he has no power against you as you walk in the path that God has set before you. And he uses the weapon of subtlety against us. Listen to this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety or craftiness, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus." The first time Anna and I traveled extensively in the Philippines, we were shocked by our exposure to demonizations. And as we were coming out of the Philippines, we went to Singapore and did a seminar there in Singapore. And I was talking to my host pastor, Christopher Churn, about some of the demonizations that we'd been exposed to there in the Philippines. And as I was telling him about them, he said, "Oh, Jeff," he said, "you see that a lot in third world countries." He said, "We used to see it a lot more here in Singapore, but now that we've become so affluent, we don't see it very much." And I was very curious about that. I said, why do you think that you don't see it now that you're so affluent?" He said, "Oh, that's easy." He said, "Satan doesn't need to use demonizations to cause us to fear and to control us. He just uses materialism now." Do you and I suppose that because Satan is working subtly in our midst, that he is still not trying to keep us from doing what God calls us to do? Let me just ask you this. If you heard voices in this room with no bodies attached to them, or maybe you heard voices coming out of a body that clearly did not belong to them, do you suppose that would motivate you to pray? And you and I are in the exact same battle. And we need to recognize that he is using subtlety against us. The Bible tells us that he uses deception against us. This is interesting because the Bible says that the devil is a liar, and in fact, he is the father of lies. He is the master at lying. And I believe he has mastered the art of lying to us in accusations. He's called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12. And I don't know how it works, but it seems as if Satan kind of has a direct line into my brain sometimes. And it's almost as if I can hear him speaking to me in first person. I can't do this. I'm no good. Who am I to tell them? And I believe, friend, that it is nothing more than the accusations of the enemy, and you and I need to not listen to his lies. He uses the lies of temptation. So think about this with me. If you had a mouse in your house and you wanted to catch that mouse and you were setting a trap, would you use peanut butter or cheese on that trap? Yeah, I say peanut butter. I'm really surprised. We're kind of up here in cheese territory. I guess that's a little to the east. Why would you put that bait on that trap? Do you do that because you like mice and you're trying to take care of them? No, it's because you hate mice and you're trying to take care of them. And I just want you to know something. And young people, listen to me. When Satan dangles that temptation in front of you, it is not because he loves you. It is not because he's trying to take care of you. It is because he hates you and he's trying to destroy you. And he uses the lies of temptation. Another thing we need to know about our enemy is his strength. The Bible tells us that Michael the archangel, this is the most powerful angel ever created. I believe he is the leader of the Lord's army. That Michael the archangel durst not bring against him a railing accusation, Jude chapter 9, or verse 1, chapter 9. Only one chapter in Jude, verse 9. Sorry about that. Jude verse 9. Michael the archangel durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said to him, "The Lord rebuke you." And I just want you to know something, friend. If Michael the archangel won't stand toe-to-toe with the devil, neither can you. Listen to this description of him. We stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles means methods, methodology. We wrestle against principalities and powers. These are code words in Scripture that talk about the demonic host, against rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. You and I are in a battle, and our enemy is strong. He's stronger than you are. He's smarter than you are, and he will defeat us, with one exception and one more truth we need to know about him, and that is his defeat. The Bible says he was defanged at the cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, Jesus made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, the cross. You see, God has given to you and he's given to me the ability to defeat the enemy. Listen to this. But thanks be unto God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have a lot of lies that swim in my head. You do too. All of us do. And I try to take little mantras from Scripture and leave them in my head so that when the lies come, I can fight against them with the Scriptures. That's what that sword is about. And here is one that I use over and over and over. I love this phrase. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, that does not mean that the enemy is not strong. It just means that God is stronger, and you and I have been given the power to defeat him as we walk in the power of the Lord. Number two, the Bible tells us that our enemy is strong, but that God has given us weapons to fight against him. And I think the first weapon that I like to think about is that armor that is mentioned in the same passage that talks about the battle. And it says that we are to take on the whole armor of God. Loins girt about with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, finally an offensive weapon, and which is the Word of God, and prayer. And all of this could be summed up in this one phrase, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. I saw a video some time ago. It was a shaky video. Have you ever seen one? It's like you're trying to move your head to get it to hold still. And this shaky video was of a young military personnel standing by some Humvees. And you hear a voice in Arabic as you're watching this shaky video. And you begin to realize that this video was being taken by our enemy. There was a subscript that someone had supplied in this video, and the subscript said, quick, shoot him. And there was another voice and another subscript, and the subscript said, I'm trying to get a bead on him. And then you heard the report of the rifle, and you watched that young American personnel grab his chest and fall over backwards against the Humvee. What happens next, you are not prepared for, as he bounces up off the ground, runs behind those Humvees, and begins to point at a blue van across the street. You find out that this is actually a medic assigned to a sniper unit, and the sniper unit was off in downtown Baghdad looking for the sniper right across the street. They came and jumped in those Humvees, gave chase to a blue van across the street, and as they are chasing that blue van, they kill the driver, disable the vehicle, and wound the assailant. And that young American medic literally saved the life of the man that tried to kill him, because that's what Americans do. You say, how in the world did he survive that gun blast? He was wearing his body armor. And I want you to know, when God says to us to put on the armor, it's not just a slap on the wrist. Boys and girls, have your devotions in the morning. You and I are in a battle. And we need to recognize our need for God in this battle. Number two, he gives us the weapon of confidence and boldness. We were talking about this yesterday, and I do believe that we need confidence and boldness. Listen to what Paul says about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 2. Some think of us as if we walked according to the flesh, or literally out of the energies of the body. For though we walk in the flesh, in a body, we do not war after the flesh, or after our physical strength. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, physical, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. If you know anything about special operators, they're a rather confident lot. When they take the field, they anticipate winning. I was standing at the front of a church auditorium one day with my friend Mike Shellman. He was wearing his uniform, and we were at a preacher's meeting. And one of the preachers came up and interrupted our conversation, shook his hand, and said, I'd like to thank you for putting yourself in harm's way for me. And I think it's important for us to thank those who protect us. And so I was kind of enjoying the moment. Mike took a step back, broadened his stance, had, dare I say, a bit of a swagger about him. A little wry grin came up on his face, and he said, I rather like to think we put the enemy in harm's way. They're a rather confident lot. And it's because they anticipate being on the winning side. And I believe that you and I can have confidence knowing that we are on the winning side. I love the old statement about the father of modern missions. when he went to India for the very first time, he made a statement that I believe speaks to us down through the centuries, and it is, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. When you and I walk in the expectations that God is giving us victory, we have the capacity to do far more for Him than we could ever imagine. And then lastly, He gives us keys. This is a weapon that He wants us to use. You say, weapon of keys. I've never heard about keys in a battle. Well, listen to this. Jesus is talking to His disciples, and Peter has just voiced for them who Jesus is. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, this truth that you just said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Would you agree that that's military terminology? So he is literally talking about an advancing army and a gate that cannot withstand the advancing army. The gate is the gate of hell. Now, if that's the case and God is building His church, who is on the offense here? It's certainly not the gates of hell. You don't go on the offense with gates. It is the church. The church is literally taking the battle to the enemy, and he says to them, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you, and I will give unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. See, what is he talking about? Keys. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus said, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. By the way, Pastor just told us this morning, the gospel message is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel message. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore, and I have the keys of hell and death. You see, when Jesus Christ died, He died the death I deserve. And when He rose, He defeated death and literally brought back from death the keys of death and hell. And He handed those keys to me, and He handed those keys to you in the message of the gospel. And we have what it takes to set men free. So if we have these weapons, and we know that we can win, what is it that we are actually supposed to do? I think there are three things that I'd like to speak of quickly. Number one, we are supposed to remain steadfast. We've already read this passage several times. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. You kind of get the idea. He wants us to stand. I've been saved for a long time. And in the half century that I've known the Lord, I have watched the world get worse and worse and worse. And even if you've only been saved a very short amount of time, you've seen the same thing. But here's what I've also observed, and that is that the church seems to be following in the world's footsteps. If you look at the church today and the church 50 years ago, it's a lot different than it used to be. And I believe that it's time for us to say, this far and no further. God asks us, friends, to remain steadfast. Becoming like the world to win the world is not an option. God calls us to remain steadfast. And I believe, and young people, this is not about old guys talking about the old days. This is our day. This is the day God calls us to. And we have to be willing to say, I will stand with Jesus. But this is not just about holding on, hanging tight, waiting for Jesus to come back again. It's not just a matter of remaining steadfast. He calls us to resist the devil. Listen to this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. I like this one. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, be careful. Do the submitting first, because that's what empowers us to do the resisting. But listen, God is calling you and he's calling me to be a part of a resistance movement. I believe, and it saddens me to say this, but I believe that we're losing the battle for righteousness in our country. That this country is marching towards ungodliness. And we think to ourselves, man, it can't get any worse than this. When I read the Bible, it seems like it does. But here's the reality. God does not want us to just simply resign the fact that the world is going to hell, but he calls you and me to be a part of a resistance movement in this overwhelming tide that is going on around us. Do you remember the story of Flight United 93 as it flew across the skies of Pennsylvania on 9/11? Todd Beamer was on that flight, and their flight had been hijacked. Now, a normal hijacking, you just sit back and wait, because fewer people get hurt that way. But Todd had picked up a phone and was talking to people on the ground and realized this was no normal hijacking. He had learned that our enemies were using our airplanes as weapons against us, and he knew that our country was at war, and he did not sit tight. He resisted, and in the process of doing so, I believe he saved the life of hundreds, if not thousands, of people. And you and I are in a battle. This is not a time as a church to hunker down, hold on tight. You know, I love the song, Hold the Fort, for I am coming. That's true. But it's not just hold tight. He calls us to be a part of a resistance movement. So how do we do that? Our job in this day is to rescue the perishing. That's what God calls us to do. I believe that he wants us as Christians to know God so intimately that we can show him effectively to a lost and dying world and then tell him boldly to them. So if you make a decision, I want to be one of God's special operators. I want to carry the lost or the message of God to those who are held captive by the enemy. I want you to know the enemy will not take that lying down. He will do everything he can to thwart you. I read a story about a ranger named Nate Self. He was a part of a quick reaction force during the Battle of Anaconda. Anaconda was the first big army operation inside of Afghanistan. And it was called Anaconda because they were making a restriction move on a portion of Afghanistan in which they believed that the enemy was inside and they were trying to find and capture him. And there was a ridge in the middle of the battlefield that was necessity for them to take. They sent a SEAL team up there, and as the SEAL team is about to land on top of this ridge, they took a rocket-propelled grenade in one of their engines, and they limped about 7 kilometers before they crash-landed. And as they were taking the chaos, seeing who was hurt and who wasn't, they realized one of the SEALs were missing. When they were hovering over that ridge, he had already untethered, and when that helicopter was hit, he fell out of the helicopter from 10 feet. Nate Self and his ranger unit in 2 different helicopters were called to that place. One of the helicopters landed lower on the mountain, and Nate and his helicopter unit fell, or what was hovering just on top of the exact same spot. They took 2 rocket-propelled grenades, one in each engine, and they had a hard crash landing from 10 feet. Machine gun fire began to come through the thin skin of that helicopter, and Nate Self had to crawl over the dead bodies of his buddies just to get out of the helicopter. He was crouching down behind some rocks, machine gun fire everywhere, and in the chaos of battle, he's beginning to take an assessment of who was hurt and who wasn't. He realized that most of the machine gun fire was coming from machine gun nest up the hill, There were four ambulatory rangers besides himself, and he did the unthinkable. He ordered an attack on the machine gun nest. And they began to creep in open field toward that machine gun nest. They were repelled that particular battle, but they battled back and forth for the rest of that day. And at the end of that day, over 200 of the enemy lay dead. We had lost 8 of our precious military personnel, and we had taken that hill. You say, how in the world did they do that? They called in close air support. You see, here's what happens. When we have boots on the ground, we know the coordinates of the enemy, and we can call in fire from the sky to destroy them. The reason I tell you that story is because I believe that you and I have to have the same kind of mentality that Nate Self had. We have to have a mentality that says, even though the enemy is throwing lead past us, we dare not stop. We have to battle on. I believe that we have the exact same capacity that Nate had, and he called in close air support. God gives us the ability to call in close prayer support. Now, I'm not trying to be funny. I really mean it. But here's the deal. When you and I are in the battle, we can anticipate God giving us all of the fire from heaven that we need, but you can't call in close prayer support from here. We have to have boots on the ground. We have to have people in the battle. And you and I have to be in the battle in order for this to happen. There are several things the enemy is going to do to try to stop us from this battle. I'd like to just mention a few of them in closing and help you to see what God wants us to do about that. Number one, the Bible tells us that when we give the Word of God, plant the seed in someone's life, the enemy is going to snatch that word away. Listen, when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. So what do? We have to sow it again and again and again. He blinds the minds of the hearers. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So you and I must shine brighter. He hinders our progress. For great and effectual door is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, the doors of opportunity swing on the hinges of opposition. When Anna and I first started our ministry, within the first 2 weeks of full-time ministry in the exchange, we had 3 frontal attacks against us and our ministry. They were painful and they were personal. And I will never forget feeling all alone, sitting at our dining room table, talking about this verse and remembering what Dr. Bob had said, that the doors of opportunity swing on the hinges of opposition. And I will never forget what that brave woman said to me. With fire in her eyes, she looked at me and she said, when I hear the screeching hinges of opposition, I'm going to look for the door. And I want you to know something, friend. God doesn't want us to focus on the opposition. Every open door has opposition. God wants us to focus on the opportunities because God is the victor. You and I must persevere through that opposition. And he attacks and wounds our warriors. Frankly, friends, we're in a battle. I love the Special Operators Creed. We leave no man behind. And you and I need to recognize that in this battle, we need one another. And we need to pray for and protect each other. That's the battle we're in. And the Bible tells us that he is going to do everything he can to discourage our attempts. The men of Judah came to Nehemiah and said, the strength of the bearers is decayed. There is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. And I don't know about you, but when I tried to build the church, I recognized there's a lot of garbage in the church. And frankly, friends, sometimes it gets so discouraging we just want to quit. I love what Nehemiah did. He took a sword in one hand and a trowel in another hand, and he said, we are going to build the wall, and you and I must stay actively engaged in the battle God puts us in. And then the enemy is going to distract us with cares. listen to this. The Bible says the cares of this world choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. So when it comes to evangelism and discipleship, I wonder how many of us would be able to say, that's an area in which I am very fruitful. And I would dare say that most of us recognize this is an area in which we are not as fruitful as we ought to be. So what is it that's choking out our productivity? There are three things that are mentioned here. The first is cares. So let me ask you a question. I just want us to be real transparent with each other. How many of you are willing to say, I came into today's service with at least one care on my heart? Can I see your hands? Yeah, that's all of us. So what do we do about that? Here's what we do. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. He doesn't want us carrying those cares around. He wants us to cast those on Him and you and I to stay focused on the battle that we're in. The enemy is going to use things to deceive us. Listen to this. The deceitfulness of riches enters in and chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. And I know the average person, when they hear that word riches, immediately say, well, that's not me. I'm not rich. Did you know that if you make $10,000 or more, you are among the 16% of the world's wealthiest people? If you make $50,000 or more, you are among the 1% of the world's wealthiest people. We, the people in this room, are some of the richest people in the world, and we don't even know about it. Talk about deceitful riches. And I do believe that the American dream is robbing many of us of our power and effectiveness for the Lord. And it's time for us to refuse the American dream, to reduce what we have, and to use what we gain to reload the gospel gun and get back into the battle of rescuing souls. And He wants to literally fill our lives with anything that would keep us from the crucial battle of rescuing souls. The Bible says the lust of other things enters in and chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. And you say, other things? What other things? And the answer is any other thing. My daddy used to say, the good is the enemy of the best. And we Christians are filling our lives with good things. And it is keeping us from that best thing that God has called us to. And frankly, friends, it is time for us to survey our lives, simplify, and get back into the battle of rescuing souls. And lastly, Satan whispers delays and unrealistic fears in our ears. In closing, I'd like to read a clipping from a book called Lord Falgren's Letters. It's by Randy Alcorn, and it's been called the Screwtape Letters of Our Day. It's a series of letters written from a superior demon to an inferior demon, teaching him how to tempt his human. This particular letter is entitled Postponing Evangelism. I think you'll find it quite insightful. A couple of vocabulary words are helpful. The enemy is actually God, because this is being written from the devil's perspective. And the forbidden message is the gospel, because the gospel is Satan's most hated and thus most attacked message. So, since it is what the enemy uses to change humans' destination from hell to heaven, obviously you must keep Fletcher from evangelism. But don't bother trying to convince him that it's bad to evangelize. Let him think that it's good, admirable, just as long as he doesn't actually do it. Let Fletcher be a good example until he's blue in the face, as long as he doesn't explain the forbidden message. Don't let him grasp the enemy's notion that evangelism is as simple as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Instead, turn evangelism into something more complex, something more obscure, something that will happen someday, but never today. Fill Fletcher with an irrational dread of bringing up Jesus and the forbidden message in conversations. If humans analyzed it, they'd be onto us demons. What else but our efforts could explain why they get so apprehensive about doing for someone what they believe is the biggest favor in the universe, telling them about the enemy's plan to save them from hell and give them heaven? Why would they feel so hesitant about telling people what is obviously in their best interest? Don't let the obvious absurdity settle in, or he may catch on that it's we demons who are playing tricks with his tiny mind, fueling this irrational fear. Never let death seem imminent. The one thing they consider most important to talk about eventually is the one thing they can never talk about now. Our perfect timing, our just the right moment boils down to this: never until it's too late. You see, friend, time is on the devil's side. All he has to do is get us to wait long enough, and he wins. You and I must remain urgent. Anna and I have decided never to allow the images of 9/11 to flee from our minds. Do you remember the jumpers? It has been estimated that somewhere between 50 to 200 people faced the fear of falling rather than the fiery infernos inside of those towers. And we know that that is just a small picture of the real fires of hell. Hell is real. The battle we're in is intense. The only question is, what are you going to do about it? I have resolved to direct every conversation I possibly can to the theme of themes. Learn of that soul's need, and if possible, meet it. Will you join me?
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.